Our Father, we come to you again this morning. Thank you for the precious word of God that's been taught here in this place. And now we come and open it up again. We come for the first purpose now to go, not only to be instructed, but to worship a true and holy God. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd be able to do what you are here to do, to exalt the Lord Jesus. Lead us as we leave this place to be more conscious about what God is doing than ever before. And we'll thank you for that, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, take your Bibles, and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I want to start reading in verse 39. This is a subject that is powerful, and yet very little information is found in the Bible about, except here. And as we look in verse 39, we see it said, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city, Nazareth." Now, the things that they had done, they circumcised Christ on the eighth day. If you go back in this chapter, you'll find that there was they went down to the temple for a special service. Simeon was there, Anna was there. And now, after they had finished all that the law required to do for a young boy that was born into a family, they go back to Nazareth to live. Now, we know that the final bowl, or there's a period in here, in and out, that were about 2 years before they really got back and settled into their home city, Nazareth. But we know that the things that after the law, that's sort of return to their own city, Nazareth. Verse 40, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now we know this is speaking about Jesus Christ. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, and as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, 'Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing.' And he said unto them, 'How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business?' And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." Verse 52. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Now, I want to talk to you this morning about Jesus Christ, 12 years old. Jesus Christ. I mean, in here, I know the junior church and all going on at this time, and most of the kids will be over there or that age. How many in here, those around 12 years old? Would you lift your hand? Anything like that here? 11, 12, 13 years old? 12 years old? I was looking. See, one. I see two. If you're 12, three. Any others? Most of them in junior church, but any others here? Four. Well, four or five in here that it is in the service that is actually 12 years old. Well, your exact age as Jesus was when this happened is your age. Now, it's interesting. From the time of his birth, in about 2 years, when they went to Egypt and came back, there's nothing said about Jesus' life. There's a lot of pseudo-writings about him. I've got a book that people written, all kinds of imagination that people had. By the way, there's a difference when someone writes something from imagination, someone writes from truth. We live in an age today, a lot of imagination has been written years past, and those who were in charge of the scriptures who really wanted God's word more than anything else and sought through prayer God's word, selected from all of the writings that which was given the divine aspiration as far as, inspiration as far as the word was concerned, and the others were done away with or put away with, even if they were hid somewhere or another, as someone said they wanted to be found. No, they were put away with. Only in our day and not in age did Satan come to the place to try to get people to disbelieve what God's doing by bringing up stuff that people wrote out of their imagination. But here you don't find anything about Christ until he's 12 years old. At 12 years old, his mother and dad do what they do always do when it comes to the Feast of the Passover. For 12 years, they had taken him down at least to the Feast of the Passover. They had three feasts that they were required to keep, if possible, but if they had to miss any, they could miss the other two. The Feast of the Passover was one out of the three that they must keep. If they have to miss any at all, they must keep that. And then we see this event that God has given us about his son at 12 years old, and then we don't hear anything else about him until we see him coming with his ministry about 30 years old. So we got most of life, the life of Christ, nothing said about him until he gives his ministry for about 3.5 years. But God gives enough said, I think, which will help us understand what's going on this time. Before we make any comments, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for just a moment. And I would like to read what Paul has to say in verse 11 and 12. Paul said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly." Notice, now he acknowledged when I was a child, he said, "I thought as a child, spoke as a child, all those things, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." That is, he's not thinking like a little child anymore because he has matured to some degree. But notice what he says, "For now, even as an adult who is put away and made childish things be less important than they were when he was a child." He says, now we see through a glass darkly. Even now, as a material adult, he can't see everything clearly like it needs to be seen. He acknowledges there's a hindrance in a body of flesh, even understanding all this about God, until he stands in the presence of God in a glorified body, in turn, something that won't hinder him. But he said, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. In other words, I thought as a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. That is, I reduced those childish things to be enacted for a mature human being. I refuse to allow the childish things interact now as a human being. He lists three periods of life that relates to a child of God's position. He said, first of all, in verse 11, when I was a child, the past tense, when I was a child, that sets forth that we can think of many things that happen in our lives now as a child that happened as a child. Can you not do that? I'll tell you this, the older you get, the more you remember the younger things. Younger days. I don't know why it's that way, but it's that way. I can think of something 40 years ago quicker than I can something last week. You can't do that? Get a little older and you'll be able to. I don't know why it's that way. There's a lot of things. You know, one thing is this. Those things that make the first impression on our life last the longest. And as a child, just about everything we face brings an impression. And that which really makes an impression on us is carried over into the adult life. And then he says in the present tense, for now we see through a glass darkly in verse 12. In other words, we cannot see the whole picture. We're an adult now, but we cannot see the whole picture that's presented before us. Our vision is somewhat blur, even as an adult, about many things in life. If we have a high IQ, we may learn better because we had a photographic memory, can learn things quicker and faster. But even then, there'll be many things we cannot learn in this body. Because simply the fact that we don't have access to the information. And many times if we did, we forget it by the time we learn it. And one of the things about our age, the reason that more so than any other time in history, that knowledge can advance faster is because we can keep record of that which we've learned. Anytime a generation can keep a record of what they learn, so the next generation can learn from that and add to it, it moves faster. In times past, we kept records, but only the record of a few many people who were very important was it kept, in the sense that we learned from that. Today, we have access, anytime, any of us, anywhere, can have access to any information we want through the computer. We can learn faster today than ever. And I'm laying the groundwork for Christ because Christ was a young boy, 12 years old. But he's also God. Then when you begin to read verses like this, that as God, as a young boy, there's things that he learned, things that he did, things that he grew in. How can you reconcile that with him being God? I don't guess we'll ever have the exact answer for that, but I'll tell you this. He did do some things in the body of flesh that he would not have done as God. And here, I think we can understand to look at how child's life goes. The present, for we see through a glass darkly. Then in verse 12, he also talks about the future. He said, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. That simply means that all of us fall in that category. But Jesus Christ did not fall into this category. But he did learn. He had perfect knowledge. We have imperfect knowledge, but he did learn. Say, preacher, that's double talk. No, it's not. No, it's not. God is showing us about his son. I believe it all my heart. I don't know how to explain this other than this. And I think the Lord gave this to me a few weeks ago studying this. I don't know how to explain this other if I explain it this way. You'd agree right now we don't know everything. Thank you. Amen. I thought I wanted to get a louder amen than that. And then I thought, well, that may make us look dumb, and nobody wants to look dumb. No, we are smart people, but we don't know everything. So we have to learn. But no matter what we learn, it's imperfect knowledge. That is, we will never learn it all. There's always something missing. But I want you to know, when you get to heaven in a glorified body and the new creation is transported over there in a glorified body, then you will know everything you need to know. But it will come probably in instant knowledge. It will probably come, though, when you go somewhere, you won't have to go to class 4 weeks to learn something. You won't have to go somewhere or another to learn something in the sense that someone's got to have a class and teach. We won't be moving in the sphere that God has us to move to serve him. And suddenly God say, all right, for next week, you're going to have to go to class 4 weeks because I want you to go to this certain place and do certain things. You won't have to do that. You will know as you go what you need to do and know. And I see Jesus that way, as God in the flesh. Yes, he developed. Hey, you and I will continue to be developing as far as what we know, but we'll have ability to know it all. I see a blank face this morning. I should say blank faces. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about there's a sphere that God is involved with we can't begin to understand. We can't begin to understand it here. It's always a blank and a puzzle and somewhat questions. But I'll have you to know when the day comes. If Brother Derek and I have a chance, I don't know what he likes, but let's say we like rocks. And we go somewhere or another, and one day on a time off or whatever we have in that day, when there won't be no such thing as time, so we have plenty of time to do about anything we want to do and what God wants us to do. And in that day, of course, our main idea was serve God. In that day, if he and I would go to some planet somewhere or another that hadn't been messed up with sin and God, or if he made everything over again, however how he does it, we go there. When we walk and land, wherever it is that we go by the speed of thought, when we get there and pick up something, I won't have to say, Dirt, you know what this is? And he won't have to say, Preacher, I won't be preaching that. I'll be brother. I don't know what I'll be. Anyhow, I'll be glorified. But he won't have to say, do you know? No, we won't have to ask what it is. Once you pick it up, once you see it, you know it. I think that's got what we had here. The Bible says he did grow. Watch this as we go through. Now, there's four things quickly I want us to look at. And I think about this young, 12-year-old is not just a child yet, and he's not an adolescent either. I'm sorry, young folks. There's a period in there. It's kind of no man's land. We know you're not children, but you're not adolescents either. And you're not grown yet. You're not matured yet. I think about the mother. The little boy came home, said, Mother, if I fell out of a tree, would you rather that I broke my leg or rip my pair of new pants? And she said, Son, why? That's a silly question. You know, I'd rather you rip your new pants. He said, good, that's just what I just did. I read another thing this week talking about 12-year-old and young boy, Dennis the Menace. All of us have read that little cartoon through the years. And this little story went that Dennis' mother was fed up with him. She'd had a day of him. And she said, Dennis, I want you to go up to your room right now and shut your door and get along with God and ask God to forgive you for being such a bad boy today. He said, do I have to? She said, you sure do. Go right now. And they showed the next little place that Dennis went up to his room, got on his knee next to his bed, and he said, dear Lord, I'm here again to turn myself in. Well, it's a wonderful thing to see how children operate at times. But I'll tell you, Christ was a child. He was a 12-year-old. He was a young person. He was a young man. He was a human being. But he was God. That's what's amazing. Four things quickly, if I may give to you. First of all, let's look at a child's viewpoint. How there is possibility that Christ would have looked at some things, but he could not be like you and I because of who he was. But he did still grow. He grew in stature. He grew and waxed strong in the spirit. He was filled with the wisdom and the grace of God. He increased in wisdom and stature. Now, we know he increased in stature, but the scripture gives us he increased. That is, literally, he advanced. He kept advancing. He kept advancing in stature, and he kept advancing according to that word, because the same word is used for stature that's used for wisdom. So he kept increasing in wisdom, kept increasing in stature. It's interesting, because being God, how could he do that? He himself chose to bring himself to that limitation. But he never had to be taught in the sense of you and I. Because we're, no matter what we're taught, we have imperfect knowledge. He had a perfect knowledge. Once it was said, he knew it. If he faced it, he knew it. Not just part of it, all of it. And that gives me an understanding. But you look at a child's viewpoint. You know, within every last adult person, there dwells a child that preceded him or her. Inside there's still a child that preceded you, and you've not got completely rid of it yet. If you don't believe, just do something against you just right, and you'll throw a tantrum just like you did when you was a child. And probably if you did it when you were a child more than you did, you'd do it more now. If you did it less, you might do it less now. This is the, you expect a child. You expect a child to think. You expect a child to understand. You expect a child to speak like a child because that's who they are. Understanding is just the digestive process of our mind. You expect that from a child. There are things that you expect from a child that you don't expect from an adult. But you also expect that a child to grow up and mature one day like an adult. And that is simply this. Children live for the temporary. Adults live for the permanent. They understand what it is that when you get to a point of having something and keeping that and looking after that. A child doesn't understand that. They live for the temporary. And yet, it seems we live in an age today, we have so much in our age that most adults live like children when it comes to things. And as I see that, it makes me want to say, Lord, please help me. Again, the word child denotes an infant, a baby-like mentality. A child's understanding is feeble. A child's understanding is narrow. A child's concept is half-formed. It's ill-defined. A child does not act from a reasoned conviction. It doesn't act on an order or plan of any kind. A clear speech requires a clear head, and a child does not have a clear head. Not saying he's dumb, he just ain't arrived yet. A child talks about things with baby talk that sometimes you can't even understand. And yet they understand what they're saying, they think. You have to have a clear head. A clear speech requires a clear head. A child moves by instinct, which is the raw material out of which a character is built. Their language is many times unintelligible. You can't really grasp it. You have to ask them, what did you say? Did you mean this? You mean that you want this? You mean that? You finally find out by the process of limitation. He's growing. She's growing. A child is haunted by fear. When a person begins to act according to the principles of conduct and knowledge, he will put away childish things, which will help remove some of the fear. The fear that a child has is laughable sometimes to an adult. But by the way, there are some things that adults fear that when you look at it from God's viewpoint, it's kind of childish. Because he sees things in total as they are. Confidence in God strengthens our faith. Confidence in God helps us put down fear. A child is delivered or is deceived by appearances. He cannot distinguish between the false and the true. Do we not act like children sometimes when it comes to the things of God? We live in an age today that a lot of adults act like children when it comes to the things. They absolutely cannot decide between that which is false and true. Sometimes they don't want to because the false looks better. But a child is deceived by appearances. A child is selfish. A child is all for self, self-centered, self-will, puffed up with conceit and pride. Childish wisdom can be a very dangerous thing in a wounded adult's life. Childish things can become dangerous to an adult. Whereas for a child, it may have been a simple thing, and you think the day will pass. What is normal for children is deadly for a man who understands only as a child. So God wants us to grow up and mature about things. As he talks about a human being growing up to mature to an adult, he also talks about a spiritual baby in Hebrews growing up to become an adult thinking in his Christian life. That means as you've been saved for a period of time, there should have been a growth from childish things and the basic things of your beliefs and carnal or the basic standards, and carnal things have begun to dissipate from your life as you mature in the Lord. You should be able to understand spiritual things better today than the day you got saved. And so should I in this life. A mature Christian is not motivated by selfishness, but should be motivated by love, thinking about others. And I want you to know, no matter where Jesus Christ was at, as far as his age or his locality, he was always thinking about others. Love endures. And what love produces, that will endure. That's the reason when love is in something, it will endure. If you love someone, it will endure. If you fake it, then God knows that. If a child loves his mother and dad like they should, it will endure. Because they'll understand from a scripture standpoint. If there's love between wife, husband and wife like they should, it will endure. Because there will be the place to move one way or the other for the glory of God, not for self-interest. And then you find love endures. And what it does, it produces that which endured in life. So a child's viewpoint is a viewpoint that were in turn is a lot different for us as we look at it than it would have been for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself at 12 years old, as we look at our average 12-year-old in this life. Number two, let's look at his life just for a minute. Jesus at 12 years old was mature more than adults are at any age. Because his main mission at 12 years old already knew was to please the Father. He knew that. He believed that. If you want to know who someone is, listen to what they say. And that's what Jesus did. See, Jesus in Luke chapter 2 not only spoke, but he listened. And he listened for the purpose to give information. What he said, he listened and hearing and answer questions based on his listening. In other words, he gave respect to those who were leaders, the doctors, the head, men in Israel, scribes and Pharisees in the temple. He gave them the chance to speak. He sat and patiently listened to them, and then he answered according to the word of God that he was. And it puzzled them. They just constantly didn't understand what was going on. He is no longer a child here, But he's also not an adult. Would you at least say amen to that? He's in between. But he's showing more maturity from the birth to 12 years old than most adults do from adolescent to 100 years old. It's interesting. Mary and Joseph returned to Nazareth, where Jesus was raised until he started his ministry at 30 years old, according to Luke 2:39. Now hear me. Human wisdom. If you study in Nazareth, a little small community, not very well known for anything much. In fact, they said nothing comes out of Nazareth, you know. But human wisdom would not accept this place for a holy development of a child of God. But God did. Isn't he strange? No, he knows what he's doing. And knows when to do it. Here Jesus came known as Jesus of Nazareth. And the reason for that was this kept God's son separated from others in Palestine that was named Jesus or Joshua, which was this name. It's always Jesus of Nazareth. Acts 2:22, Jesus of Nazareth. Acts 22:8, Jesus of Nazareth. Here he talks about being in this particular city. Again, Luke 2, verse 40 and verse 52, though, shows us that Jesus did what he did during those hidden years. In this is short sentences, a phrase, verse, but it's power-packed in what the Lord did during those years. And I say again, I believe this is kind of like the way we'll be when we get to heaven. There'll be much, we'll be like he is there. And there'll be much that we'll know instantly when we get there. It isn't as if, you know, it's hard to explain that other than the fact you can't imagine what it'd be like. You never see anything, you won't know about it once you get there and look at it. You may not know it exists before it exists, but you'll know when you get there it did exist, how it exists, what it is, and everything. You'll never have, I think all questions will be settled in heaven. We'll have all the answers in that day. And it's hard to explain that to get it, but I just think from in a standpoint of studying, that's where Jesus is at here. Whatever it was that he looked into, he didn't flaunt his knowledge. He didn't show arrogance of any way. He used it for the glory of God, and he used it out of love to those that even he may have to condemn at certain times. There's no reason why Jesus did not work in his father's shop as a shepherd, as a carpenter. I mean, since that's what his father did. Some of you think, well, I don't think my Lord Jesus got his fingernails dirty. I do. I think he played in the sand once in a while. There's a joy about playing in sand. It's much better than playing in the world. And so here, Jesus learned perfectly. While we learn what we learn, when we learn it, it's still always imperfect. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, you think about what it would have been like for their children. Think what they would have been like. And even Cain and Abel would not have their problem in their day if Adam and Eve had not sinned. By the way, neither would we be having our problems today. The only thing about it is, if they hadn't sinned and God had produced his kingdom like he wanted to produce, I don't think we'd see the things we're seeing today. I think it'd be far advanced. I just think we'd been so far advanced that it'd blow your mind to think what we could have been as human beings if sin had never entered the human race. Did you know sin hindered us for 6,000 years to get where we were in the last century? You think man's not been smart in the past? God Almighty let sin just completely stop things from happening to a point to fit in his plan and purpose. Man being what he is now could have been many years ago. Certainly in Adam's day, Adam was more smart than anybody alive today, and I believe that. Eve was more smart than any woman lived today. Because she, at that time, was made by the hand of God from Adam. And Adam from the dust of the ground. And so here it shows Jesus during these years. He learned perfectly. Again, Jesus is in his incarnation, set aside the use of his divine attributes and submitted completely to the Father. Philippians 2, verse 1 through 11 shows us that, and we won't read all that for sake of time. But if you go back and you look at that, you'll find that, you know, he didn't look at his own self. He looked at others. He had the mind of Christ in this. He humbled himself in verse 8 and became obedient. And God said that he's going to highly exalt him above every name in heaven, earth, and anywhere else one may look. He noticed this. He literally submitted completely to the Father. At the age of 12 years old, Jesus was moved by this divine compulsion to do the Father's will. He said he must be about the Father. It wasn't just a question where he should. He said in verse 49, I must be about my Father's business. And he's 12 years old at this time. He also says over in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, chapter 4 and verse 43, he says, I must preach of the kingdom of God. He said in chapter 9, verse 22, I must suffer many things and be rejected. He said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. He says, I must be about my Father's business. What was his Father's business? Through the scriptures you can find many things. It was to do the work of the Father. It was to proclaim the words of the Father. It was to reveal the character of the Father. It was to glorify the name of the Father. It was to carry out the Father's will. It was to unfold the Father's love. It was to bring the Father, liturgy, to bring to the Father's house. It was to die for sinners. All of that was in the Father's will. He knew all of that. And he was amazed that his mother hadn't caught on a little bit. All she could do is ponder him in her heart, because she did not understand. You know, that helps me, because if she had the very Son of God in her arms looking after him, could not understand what he said, then it helps me understand. I can't understand everything I need to know either here about him until I get there. You know, there's enough already been said about Christ by what others have written, trying to read into different things to confuse this world. I think that's the reason the Lord didn't give us any more than he gave us. He didn't give us anything about his private life, but he did give us a lot about his public life in the center of God's will before he went to Calvary and died. And that's probably the reason for that. During those hidden years, Christ put his compassion for righteousness and his love of God into an ordinary life, his life. Jesus lived where we have to live, and that's to please the Father, and he pleased the Father. Many times we don't. Why is there a silence during Jesus' boyhood years? Was there nothing worth telling? Sure there was. You could write books about his life, as much so in those first few years as you could the last 3.5 years in what he did. And John tells us that. Was there nothing worth writing? Yes, they were much worth writing. But it seems that God, through Luke, gave us an account of Jesus' public ministry, not his personal and his public life. That has nothing to do with what he did as far as going to Calvary and die. But those last 3.5 years had everything to do to lay out why God's Son came. We see him being born. We see the reaction of the world. We see 2 years later, out of Egypt, going back to Nazareth. We see him going to the temple. We know they practice that every year. They were in the house of God at those feasts. And we see when he was 30 years old and started his ministry. Jesus had a perfect natural life. A life of obedience as a child, as a young man, as an adult. What a mystery. He submitted to his parents. He submitted to the will of God. What a mystery. You cannot explain it, but I'll tell you this. You can accept it by faith. The world won't accept it by faith or they think they're going to get to God. No. You have to accept Jesus Christ by faith, whatever you think about him. And by the way, that's the reason so many don't accept him, because they think he's anything other than God. From birth to 30 years old, Jesus had no miracles, according to John chapter 2, verse 11. I've got a book that someone gave me years ago, showing even as a boy how Jesus performed miracles. In one particular place, they say that he actually pushed a boy on top of a housetop and pushed him off, and the boy died. And he went down, raised him from there. All kinds of junk. But wait a minute. You're going to believe the imagination and the writings of man that's trying to destroy, and we're seeing today? Can you imagine the Lord lets this time go on another 100 years when people drag up the stuff that have been written today and try to tell about Christ in that day? There'd be more to this. To deny him than is to accept him. If you don't have the word of God. If you go to John chapter 2 and verse 11. The scripture says, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, the beginnings of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. That is, he began his miracles there. So I don't care what I read about somebody saying in the past. No one to get me to think that he's a little boy. Put on a show, a carnival light, and made some clay pigeons and spoke life into them. They flew away to get people's attention. The Bible says he began in Galilee, in Canaan. I believe that. By the way, you better believe it too, or you may be wrong about John 3:16. You may be wrong about Romans 10:9-10. We have to believe his word. of the three times these Jews went to Jerusalem. Of course, the Passover is the place where they were required to go. Number three, Jesus grew in favor with God and man, according to verse 52. Did you know apart from God, true manhood is impossibility? He grew in favor with man and God. Man and God are an eternal relationship. Jesus did not stand still. He grew. He went through all the stages of human progress. He took in all the wisdom and all the knowledge about himself. Jesus had no problem with the commandments in his head and the function in his life. We have problems with that. First of all, we have problems with what knowledge comes to our head about him. And then if by chance we break that barrier down and we believe or read and believe that, then to make that which comes from him through our knowledge to function in our life, there's another hindrance there. Because there's a lot of folks who say they believe something, don't practice it. We're talking about a boy 12 years old here. And where he was at and what he was doing. He practiced what he believed. And he was used for the glory of God. It's hard for us to understand how our Lord and God brought himself to such a level as this. None of us would ever have done this. There's not a person yet among his peers that want to show that maybe he might could be a little smarter, a little better, do a little better. And if he's among his peers at 12 years old and can't, he'll always tell about his dad that can. Amen? Amen. He'll always tell about someone he knows that can. No, Jesus was not that way. The Lord incarnated in time, increased in wisdom and stature. I know that he grew in a balanced way before God, and his priorities was to do the will of God. The word increase again means to advance, keep advancing in verse 52. Jesus learned how to listen, and he learned how to ask the right questions. He knew how to do that. He knew how to work. He knew how to be obedient to his parents. Jesus was the model young man, earning to love the love and the admiration of God and man. He grew in that. The grace of God was upon him. He earned the love and the admiration of good people. When they talk, I bet you anything, they say, you know, Jesus, that's a good boy. You know, he may have been used as an example for other parents sometimes, say, boy, I wish he were like Jesus. Then some brothers may say, you know what, it is to live around a perfect brother. There are some of us being called perfect at time when it was a slain rather than truth. Amen. But Jesus was a perfect individual. He was the model young man. He also received reproaches that wicked people have for God. He received reproaches that wicked people have against righteousness when his spirit-filled preaching goes against the grain of sinful people. John 3:16, yes, God so loved the world. God loves the world, but ladies and gentlemen, Jesus especially loved the rich young man in Mark 10. He especially loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, he says that God loveth a cheerful giver. Listen, God loves the world, but there's some things he loves specifically. When I had seen that weeks ago, I've read that many times, never thought of before, but why would he tell us that God loves a cheerful giver? That must mean he doesn't love as much someone who is not a cheerful giver. You can't get around that. Read it any way you want to. Try to get the Greek and everything else. When God said he loved a cheerful giver, that put a distinction in what he loved rather than just said he loved the whole world. He did love the whole world. Jesus proved that. But he has relationships and fellowships that's different when people obey him. Something about obeying God that pleases him. Why would he say that about his son? Do you not think that Jesus always pleased God? Sure he did. Then why would he specifically say it at times in this life so others could see it? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He wanted people to know it's more than just being a son to be well pleasing. There's some action that has to be done from time to time. Then note where they found Jesus. I love this in verse 46 and 47. Came to pass after 3 days they searched for him, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of doctors. That's a high elite crowd, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding, his answer. I love that song that Dr. Hudson's daughter sung about Jesus. And I put that right here for me. I looked at that. I just visualized my mind. Well, I just sat alone. I visualized my mind. But I could write a play about this, I believe. It may not come out like I think it, but boy, if it come out like I think it is, it'd be great. And I just see them sitting around, and Jesus is listening to all they, man, they come out with all they know about the Old Testament, and boy, they just come out with it, you know, and here he is in the midst of men of learning, light, and leadership, and they're just, you know, just amazing. And in the midst of that learning, one of them said, son, who are your parents? Now, they knew who his parents was. They already slain that he was born of fornication before. Who is your parents? And Jesus said, well, it depends which side. On my mother's side is Mary. On my father's side is Jehovah God. My peers, did you hear what he said? Yeah, that's blasphemy. Son, what is your name? Well, it just depends. If it's on my mother's side, they call me Jesus. On my father's side, they call me Emmanuel. By the way, that means God with us. Did you hear what he said? Where are you from? Well, on my mother's side, I was born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth. But on my father's side, I came from that heavenly city where no hands built. Maybe they said, son, do you know who you're talking to? And maybe he was quiet when they said that. Well, let me ask you, what do you do? Well, it depends. On my mother's side, I was raised a carpenter. But on my father's side, I'm the Savior of the world. And one of these days, I'm going to rise again and sit at his right hand in heaven. By the way, that's the answers that led them to try to kill him. That's blasphemy. Did you hear? He deserves to die. Amen. Isn't it amazing? The world thinks they're going to destroy something which is agitating them and actually bringing about a wonderful thing in the world as God uses and manipulates things. Today our minds and devotion is limited. We read and do not understand. We forget at what we read. Our attention is distracted. Our interest is divided. Even when we're angry, we blame others for it. This is not what Jesus did. This is not so with Jesus Christ. Jesus waited 30 years just to have a 3.5-year ministry. 30 years. It is amazing. And he talks about today, as we're an adult, look at what he did. As we get to that place that where we're an adult and should be mature, we see through a glass darkly. He never saw through a glass darkly. Jesus didn't have to. He had the answer. He knew his missions. But one day, we'll have a clear vision. One day we'll see him face to face. One day there'll be no more faith. We'll see him as he is. There'll be perfect vision. There'll be no mirror to reflect, no study of reflection there. We'll be known as we're known, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12 tells us. Today we're in the process of knowing since we are saved. And I'm learning now. I hope I'm learning faster than I did many years ago. It amazes me how every week that God is just showing things in ways that adds to what already is known to make my assurance of what's happening with me in my life before God and what God wants me to do to be revealed. We are known as we're known. We have the complete, perfect Word of God for our knowing. As we read it, we cry, oh, what a God. Oh, what a Savior. And I say this, and I said this week, thank God when God saved me, he didn't leave me in myself. Thank God he let the Holy Spirit move in to help me. God is transforming me into what others never thought I could be. He's transforming you into what others would never thought you would have or could be. That's God. He didn't leave us to ourselves. If he did, we make a big enough mess of it when he's working in our lives. If the President of the United States would come in here this morning, right now, I don't care what you think of him, I think because of the office, you would probably stand and give respect to him as President. I would. I don't care who it was. If he's voted in his nation, I don't care what I thought about him, I respect the office. And I pray God help me get a person in there that will do what the office asked to do. But I respect, if he'd come in here right now, the President of the United States, we would stand to our feet and respect him and honor in the sense of being president of the United States. But I want you to know, if Jesus Christ would walk through those doors in a physical body this morning where you and I are at, and he would enter into here, we would fall down and worship him. But I say to you, yes, he was a man. Yes, he was a young babe. Yes, he was a 12-year-old. Yes, he was a teenager. Yes, he was a young man. Yes, he developed into a full man. But he was also God. He deserves to listen to. He listens to us. You think about how God listens to us. We come complaining, putting everything out on the table. Sometimes I wonder if you don't stand back and say, oh, if you could just see what I got here, what I got here. This one, they have no meaning at all. I know it's hurting you. I've been there. But just think. Jesus can say, hey, you can't see the picture. You have imperfect knowledge now. You can't see the whole picture. But I want you to know I see beyond that. Even as I saw beyond the cross to the glory that would come for those who would trust me as Savior, I see beyond that. If you could just see, wait, and let me show you the end results. And I'll guarantee you that'll help you during the circumstances you're in now. Jesus, at 12 years old, grew and waxed strong in the Spirit, filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. He increased. He kept advancing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. By the way, he wants us to do the same. Father in heaven, I thank you for the word of God, Lord. I thank you for, I don't believe I ever heard a message on Christ at 12 years old. I think what little we see, I pray I've done justice to it with my inability and imperfect knowledge. I try to honor you. Help someone to see today that this young boy, who was Jesus of Nazareth, is the Son of God. And God declares him the Lamb, as John the Baptist declares him, of God. And Father, if one's here not saved today, they need Jesus as their Savior. Help them to see that. And by faith, throw themselves on the mercy of God's court at the foot of Jesus. And cry out, have mercy upon me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.